the inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." I've got a question for you to consider today. What happens when those who occupy these positions of power abuse their authority? What happens when they jeopardize jurisprudence, promote promiscuity, demand depravity, insist upon immorality, and expect God-fearing people to bow down to such corruption? Friends like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of Daniel chapter 3, the Bible teaches us that we are to keep standing. These men whose lives are highlighted by the Holy Spirit in Daniel chapter 3 found themselves in just such a situation. We find from the text, beginning in verse number 1, that Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king at that particular time, that he decided that he was going to make an image of gold. The Bible says that this image was 90 foot tall, something that might help you to conceive the height of this figure. Imagine a building that was 8 stories tall. That's about how tall this image was. He erects this image. He sets it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And the Bible says that he would call together all of his dignitaries, those that were princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces, to the dedication of this image that he had set up. Not only that, the Bible says that these people gathered together, and then Nebuchadnezzar has a herald that cries aloud, verse number 4 of Daniel 3, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." And so this provides a setting of Daniel chapter 3. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the companions of Daniel, probably better known to most people as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men were numbered among those dignitaries that were to come to this dedication and that were commanded to bow down and worship this image whenever they heard the sound of this music. Friends, when I think about Daniel chapter 3, I think about the fact that this is a message of our times. Even though this thing was written 2,600 years ago, this is a message that ought to resonate with us today if we are God-fearing people trying to live according to the dictates of the Almighty of Heaven. Friends, we live in a country where oftentimes ungodly legislation is a part of what we are being subjected to. We see it at all levels, both federal, state, and local, where laws are being made that as children of God, we simply cannot comply with because they contradict the God of Heaven, because they fly in the face of His Word, of His statute, His authority, and His ordinances. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through, listen to this, patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In Daniel chapter 3, we certainly learn patience of the Scriptures. We find endurance here among these men who were subjected to this type of ungodly legislation. We find comfort in knowing that God was with them, and we find hope that you and I can stand in the same way that they stood. In this text, what we learn or are reminded of is that as children of God, we live in a world that in many cases despises the God of Heaven. We're reminded of the fact that we live in a world that often disregards the convictions of God's people. We're reminded that included among those who despise God and disregard the convictions of His people are oftentimes authorities to whom we're subject. And friends, when this thing occurs, as it is now occurring in our own nation, we find ourselves faced with the inevitable choice between compromising our faith and allegiance to God and bowing to legislated ungodliness in order to avoid persecution, or the alternative, standing firm for what is right in order to remain with God and God with us. And the question is, where will you stand today? What will you do? Friends, will you be like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, men who stood? Or will you bow down to ungodly legislation, ungodly ordinances, the things that we find all around us today? Our first point is this, that Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, that they stood despite the threats of the authorities. Once Nebuchadnezzar has set up this image in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, once he has called together all of his dignitaries, of whom Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were included, and once he's given the commandment for them to bow down and to worship this thing when they heard the music being played, the Bible says he accompanies that ungodly legislation with a threat. Verse number 6, "And whoso falleth not down and worships shall in the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And so there's the threat for failure to comply with an ungodly law. Unless we're inclined to believe that this type of thing would never happen in our own culture, in our own country, I want you to consider some things that are happening right now among us in our nation. I want you to consider that there are civil threats that are being made all of the time. I want you to consider that religious threats are being made, and they're getting worse all of the time. And then I want us to consider the response to these threats that we see in Daniel and the response that you and I ought to emulate. First of all, civil threats. In our very country, friends, we are finding that people are being threatened with monetary fines, jail time, business closures, confiscation of properties, lawsuits, and all other types of things due to our failure to bow down to ungodly ordinances that are being advocated and promoted by our country's civil authorities. Here are some high-profile examples that you might be familiar with. The Duck Dynasty show that airs on A&E. About a year ago, Phil Robertson, the patriarch of that family, was on record as overtly standing against homosexuality. He quoted from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, and what God has to say about homosexuality. And for that, A&E decided that they would kick him off of the show for his stances. And of course, his family fought back, and they said that, look, he's the patriarch of our family, he's the leader of our company, and if he's not on the show, then the show will not continue. But that's something that we find happening right here in our own country. A couple of other cases, there are many more than just a couple, but I just want to highlight a couple for our point this morning. Elaine Photography in New Mexico, this is a photography company. They refused to participate in the photographing of a homosexual marriage, and as a result of that, they have been threatened with monetary fines. They have been threatened with the closure of their business. They have been drug into court to face various lawsuits, all for standing against an ordinance that violated their religious convictions. The Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado, we're familiar with this, no doubt, if we've been listening to the media at all over the last couple of years. Here's a cake shop that refused to make a cake and place on top of that cake a figurine that comprised two men holding hands with one another rather than the traditional man and woman. And as a result of that, they have faced all types of fines, threats, and civil litigation. Again, just because of their refusal to bow down to ungodly ordinances. Here's one that hits home with me just a little bit. My wife and I own a screen printing company. There's a screen printing company called Hands-On Originals here recently that has been threatened with closure, fines, jail time, and other things of this nature, because they refuse to print t-shirts promoting gay pride. Friends, this is going on right here in our own country. You go back 2,600 years, and we find that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world for all practical purposes, is threatening three children of God with death if they do not bow down to his ungodly ordinances. We see the same thing happening. Friends, our government has proven themselves in favor of the immorality that these citizens oppose, and they have threatened the livelihood of each one who fails to comply. That is happening right here in our day, in our culture. Consider religious threats. Of course, we go back to the book of Acts, chapters 3 through 5, and we see threats to the religion of Christianity. It was the case that the church had been established in Acts chapter 2, just as God said that it would, just as the prophets predicted that it would. And of course, the apostles, such as Peter and John and the others, they would go about preaching the gospel, which was a key feature of the expansion of the church. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. As that gospel is being preached, the church is growing. And of course, whenever this word gets to the civil authorities of that time, they take Peter and John and the other apostles. They begin to threaten them for their spreading the gospel. They even beat them on occasion, imprisoned them, all because of their religious practices. Some of our authority figures are on record as saying things such as this: you can practice your religion freely in your churches, but don't bring it into the public squares and places of business. First, I want us to consider two things in regards to statements like that. Number one, it's indicative of a misunderstanding of the Christian religion. Those of us who are Christians, friends, we have long advanced the truth that Christianity is not something that you put on Sunday mornings and take off on Sunday evening. Christianity is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week venture. It's something that we are. It's something that our lives consist of. It's not something that we take on and put off. And so whenever we have those who threaten us to practice Christianity in your church buildings but take it off when you come outside of those church buildings, they misunderstand the nature of the Christian religion to begin with. Consider this, number two. Dear friends, if this is their thinking right now, how long is it going to be until there is a return to the desolations of abomination of the past? See, right here in this very book of Daniel, we can go down a few chapters, chapters 8 and chapters 11, and we can read of men like Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who was a tyrant of the Greek Empire in the 2nd century BC. And we learn both from the Bible and from history how that this man would go into Israel and how that he would desecrate the temple of God, how that he would desecrate the altar of God, and how that he would totally disregard the religion of God's people at that particular time. Friends, how long till this type of thing begins to happen with the thinking of our civil authorities in the way that it is right now? I want us to read something in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 16 through 18, that in my opinion is one of the most invigorating things recorded in all of Scripture. That is the response to these threats. See, the Bible tells us in the verses prior to 16 and 18 that it was a case that there were some whistleblowers who saw that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they refused to bow down to this 90-foot idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up in the plain of Dura. They bring them before Nebuchadnezzar, and it's almost as if Nebuchadnezzar is telling them, well, you know, I kind of realize you may not have understood what the law was. I'm going to give you another chance at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music. I'm going to give you another opportunity to fall down and worship the image. And he also reiterates the threat that if you don't do this, you will be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Listen to the response, friends. Tell me if this does not inspire you. Verse number 16, the Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar the king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't really need to even answer you concerning this. Verse number 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship this golden image which thou set up. Friends, how amazing is that? How, again, awe-inspiring are those words? This is a show of complete, unwavering resolve. Again, the threat is, we're going to cast you into the fiery furnace unless you bow down to this ungodly ordinance. And without flinching, these men say that we will remain standing. We'll remain standing, Nebuchadnezzar, despite your threats. And friends, they remain standing despite the mass compliance of others. One of the things compelling many to get on board with ordinances that contradict the statutes and the dictates of God is the fact that so many people are doing it. How many times have you heard in your own setting, in your own corner of our nation, that, hey, now why are you against this thing? Everybody is doing it. Look at verse number 7 of Daniel chapter 3, and let's take a look at this idea. The Bible says, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, listen to this. All the people, the nations and languages, fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so everybody is doing it. In Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's day, they could have given in and said, hey, look, everybody around us is doing that. But they certainly did not. And friends, that is a lesson for us today concerning the American culture of homosexual behavior infanticide, drug abuse, atheism, our authority figures, and I'm talking about on both sides of the aisle. This is not a Republican thing or a Democrat thing. This is authority figures on both sides of the aisle, friends, have compromised, and they expect Christians to do the same. And one tactic they employ in their efforts is keeping before our eyes the massive numbers of those who have gotten on board with these ungodly practices. All of the time, they are pointing out the popular denominations who have given in to some of these ungodly ordinances. Denominations such as Presbyterian Church USA, denominations such as the Methodist religion. Friends, even the Catholic Church has shown that they're on board with some of these things and have begun to compromise and waver from stances that they had traditionally held. Mainstream media outlets, almost every one of them, showing that they are on board, in cahoots, with these ungodly ordinances. So-called middle-of-the-road Republicans. The Republican Party had traditionally been the party of conservatism, but right now, that simply can't even be said. There are so many among that political party who call themselves middle-of-the-road, who call themselves moderate, and all that really means is they have compromised themselves and begin to get on board with ungodly dictates that they at one time opposed. We think about our establishments of education in this country, major universities, almost every one of them showing that we advocate ungodliness. And this even goes down to the local preschool level, where you find the push for even young children to embrace ungodliness, such as homosexuality and other types of sexual perversion, things of this nature. The average Joe, these authority figures tell us, are on board with these things. Everyone is okay with it. Consider these statistics. In 1991, a poll was taken and only 17% of U.S. population supported homosexual behavior. Friends, today that number has grown to 50% and is still growing. In 1969, this is an amazing statistic. In 1969, only 12% of the American population condoned the use of drugs recreationally. Today, 52% of Americans believe in the legalization of recreational marijuana use, and that number is growing. Today, only 3% of Americans believe in and are practicing 100% abstinence prior to marriage. Friends, what that translates into is that 97% of our country is on board with premarital sexual activity. Absolutely amazing. Something I find very interesting is that they want you to know that all the people are doing these things, but what they don't want you to know are what the results of this type of behavior, what this type of lifestyle leads to. You can go to websites such as CDC.gov, CenterForDiseaseControl.gov, and you'll find some very alarming statistics there. You find out that 78% of all new HIV/AIDS cases exist among men who have sex with other men. You find out that 63% of all AIDS cases combined involve homosexual men. And so we understand, friends, in this country, that HIV/AIDS is pretty much a death sentence. And the vast majority of those who have brought upon themselves this death sentence are those who are participating in these immoral types of lifestyles. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13, friends, is still in the Bible. It's still in my Bible. It's still in your Bible, where Jesus Christ commands us to enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and there are many that be which go in thereat. Friends, it doesn't matter how many people are doing it, wrong is still wrong, friends, and there is still punishment for doing the wrong thing. Godly parents are still asking their children who are being targeted by all types of ungodly influence in our country, if everyone else jumped off a cliff plunging to their deaths, would you follow? I can't tell you how many times I was asked that by my own mother growing up. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 13 is still the truth. Friends, Jesus Christ says, every tree that my Father has not planted will be hewn down. Friends, when we talk about things such as homosexual behavior, this is a tree that our Father has not planted. When we talk about things such as infanticide in the form of abortion, this is a tree that our Father has not planted. When we talk about recreational drug use, friends, this is a tree that our Father has not planted. When we talk about alcoholism, which is rampant in our country, this is a tree that our Father has not planted. When we talk about fornication, this is a tree that our Father has not planted. Friends, eventually God is going to hew these things down. They will be cast into the fire. Doesn't matter how many people are doing it. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't care what all others were doing. Whenever they were commanded to bow down to an ungodly ordinance, they continued to stand. They continued to stand, number three, despite the authorities' disdain for God. Go with me to Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 15. And we see something here again that's also very, very interesting. This is when Nebuchadnezzar has brought Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah before him personally, and he's told them that, look, I'm going to give you another chance to bow down to my 90-foot idol that I've set up for you to bow down to. And listen to what he goes on to say. Listen to the disdain for God that is apparent in what he has to say. Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, good deal, in other words. But if you will not worship, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And listen to this question. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? This country's leaders may not customarily express their sentiments towards the God of heaven as explicitly as Nebuchadnezzar did, but friends, let there be no doubt about it. Their attitude is exactly the same. See, what's going on all around us today is that our leaders, our civil authorities, are telling us, hey, we have gotten on board again with illicit behavior such as homosexuality. We expect you to comply with that. If you don't, we will punish you. And friends, who is that God who shall deliver you out of our hands? We have gotten on board as the government with ungodly practices such as abortion. We expect you to comply with that, and if you do not, who is that God who would deliver you out of our hands? We have begun to advocate and become proponents of all manners of evil and wicked and immoral and anti-biblical behavior. We expect you to comply with that, and if you don't, who is that God who shall deliver you out of my hands? Friends, let's go to the Bible and let's find the answer. The answer to that question is the same God that accompanied Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into that burning fiery furnace. The answer is the same God that prevented that fire from harming these men to the point that not even a single hair of their body was singed. Not even the aroma of smoke could be smelled upon them. That's the God who's going to deliver us. Friends, we know that God is not working outside the realm of nature among us today. But friends, he is still that same mighty God. And what he chose to do supernaturally for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah 2,600 years ago, he can do providentially for us today. Our highest authorities in our country are implicitly asking the God-fearing people of this nation all of the time, who is that God who shall deliver you out of our hands? Friends, I would to God that they would pick up their Bibles and learn the answer to that question before it's eternally too late. I would to God that you and I, who fear God and who love him and respect his dictates, that we would keep on standing whether they do or not. We need to keep standing despite the threats of the civil authorities. We need to keep standing despite the mass compliance of others. We need to keep standing despite the authorities' disdain for God. And finally, we need to keep standing despite the rage of these authority figures. When we get down to verse number 19, we find that whenever Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah respond to Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, look, we're not going to fall down and worship this image, this idol that you set up. We're worshipers of the true God of heaven. We're not going to comply with that. We're going to depend upon God to deliver us when we refuse to comply to your ungodly ordinance. Look what the Bible says about Nebuchadnezzar. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And so this man becomes so angry at the stance that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had taken. The Bible says that the form of his face changed. This man became so enraged that he says, take this furnace, heat this thing up 7 times more than it's normally heated. I want to make sure that these guys are burned to a crisp. It's certainly interesting that the advocates of some of the ungodly ordinances we've mentioned like to refer to those of us who do not advocate these things as intolerant, hateful, and mean-spirited. Have you ever been called that, friends, who fear God? You ever been called mean-spirited because you take your stance on what is right? You ever been called intolerant? You ever been called hateful? Certainly you have. I have too. Here's something interesting for you to consider. Have you ever taken time to evaluate the hatred, intolerance, and unadulterated meanness that these people can muster when responding to our failure to concede to their ways of thinking? If you haven't, take some time whenever you get a moment to visit websites such as ChristianPost.com/news/33 examples of intolerant liberalism. And look at some of the things that these people have to say in regards to those of us who don't stand where they stand. Go to websites such as conservapedia.com/to_liberal_hate_speech.com. Listen to some of the hateful things that these people can muster in regards to those who don't comply with their ungodly stances. Go to townhall.com and click on the link for violent liberal hate rhetoric. And we'll find out that, friends, their hatred is 7 times more than ours could ever be. And I find that irony in the scripture. Nebuchadnezzar says, you take this furnace, you heat that thing up 7 times more than it's normally heated up. Friends, advocates of this godless culture in which we live, friends, they are 7 times more intolerant. They are 7 times more hateful, 7 times more mean-spirited than we could ever dream of being. In fact, I would even contend with the idea, the assertion that we are hateful at all. I would contend with the idea that we are mean-spirited at all simply because we're convicted in the word of truth. Friends, it does not mean that we are hateful. Certainly does not mean that we are mean-spirited. Are we intolerant of ungodliness? Absolutely. The Bible expects us to be. You remember the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, how did Jesus Christ would address the 7 congregations of Asia and talk to them about things that they needed to correct internally before they begin to worry about the external threat of the Roman Empire. He tells the congregation in Thyatira in chapter 2 that you're doing some things well, but I have just one thing against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel among that congregation who is teaching my children to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He pronounces a woe and judgment against Jezebel, but friends, even before he does that, he pronounces a woe and judgment against those who are tolerating this ungodly type of behavior. And so no, we're not tolerant to these things, but we're not hateful and we're not mean-spirited. But on the other hand, these people more often than not really are, just like what we see in Nebuchadnezzar. But even still, through all of their hatred and through all of their mean-spiritedness, we must refuse to bow to that to which God is opposed. In Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we have a beautiful example of courageous conviction. Friends, we have an outstanding example of men who refuse to bow to unrighteous demands of an ungodly culture officiated by irreverent authorities. This really is a message of the time. This really is the epitome of what Paul said in Romans 15, verse number 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Friends, we can learn so very much from Daniel chapter 3. We learn that we are to keep standing. Whenever ungodly ordinances are cropping up all around us due to our officials who have a disdain for God and disregard for his people, we need to stand. He is Lord.